Thank you. Can we get I've only got like three slides for this presentation today. Could you put the first one up, please? There we go. I'll just warn you about praying for people who are deployed overseas. It might be a life-changing thing happen to you. Back in the dark ages when my wife and I were still young, she was praying for... She was praying for troops who were deployed, and all of a sudden it comes across her mind that the Lord's telling her, you need to pray for your husband, because he's over in Iraq. And Jane's like, okay, kind of wow, but the guy I'm dating is over at Fort Bragg. So, you know, if something, while you're in there in your prayer room sometimes, somebody, the Lord tells you something that just seems out of whack, don't disregard it. It could be very, 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 very true. And I'll give a disclaimer, if you're new here, or this is your first visit here, I don't generally get up and preach very much. So if you don't like it, please come back. This morning I'm preaching on I Am the Good Shepherd. This is part of the I Am series that Jesus spoke in the Gospel of John. And this is in John 10, starting in verse 11. And it says, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I'm going to take off my glasses because I'm at that age where I can't quite. No, it's better this way. Okay, never mind. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks, the flock is scattered, and the man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life. I only take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from the Father. So that's where in the Gospels he talks about I am the good shepherd. Something I'd like to point out about the Gospel of John, I never really appreciated the Gospel of John, I got to be honest, until I had to study it in college. And I realized as I read through it and I studied it, there's a lot of sarcasm and snark going on here. You've heard the old nursery rhymes. Jack and Jill went up the hill to fetch a pail of water. Jack fell down and broke his crown. Or Jack be nimble, Jack be quick, Jack jump over the candlestick. Nice little nursery rhymes to teach your kids how to read, right? That's not how they started. They started as commentary about the king. You couldn't, in those days, you couldn't say something against the king directly, or you'd get killed, period. End of statement. You were done. So what they would do is they'd come up with these cute little nursery rhymes, and they would say them, and you kind of knew who was for the king and who wasn't for the king because of these nursery rhymes. Now, over the years, they've been cleaned up. They were a little more gory in their time, so that we can tell them to our children. But throughout this gospel and these I am statements, that's more or less what Jesus is doing. When he says, I am the good shepherd, notice he doesn't say, I am the shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. And the reason he says that is for years before him, there have been kings and priests and others who were just the hired hands. They ran away when the people of Israel needed them. So he's taking this shot. Not that Jesus needs to. He's God. You know, he doesn't have to worry about the king killing him. But he does it. He uses these kind of things. And I would submit to you those nursery rhymes take their, you know, their inspiration from the Gospels, because that was the book of the time when those were written. So as you read through not only what I'm going over this morning, but as you read through the Gospel of John, think about who he's taking a shot at. You know, and who he's comparing himself to in these I am statements. So in this one, I kind of looked at the whole imagery of the shepherd and the sheep, right? Do you ever think about it? Cattle don't need a shepherd. You might say, well, they've got cowboys. But I would tell you that cowboys is a much different PD. That position description is very, very different. Wild horses can live in the wild by themselves. North Carolina is famous for its wild horses. Goats can live by themselves. They don't need a shepherd. Hogs, another shepherding animal, they don't need to be taken care of. They can survive on their own. And you think about it. I read a story here several years back about a woman calling animal control because she had a 1,000-pound hog on her front porch. I mean, that would make me afraid. But I don't know that I would be afraid if I saw a 1,000-pound sheep on my front porch. You know what I'm saying? And so, why do they need the shepherd? I mean, sheep, you know, they definitely need shepherds. So why do they? As you've heard, they're not very smart. They have a tendency to wander off, which is true. They don't shed. So their wool will just keep growing and growing and growing and growing. And they won't lose it. Yes, I'm telling you that God created an animal that by its very nature has to be sheared, or it will die. You know, you think about it. I can just imagine Adam out there. You know, lamb chops caught in the bushes again, and he goes, lamb chop, not again. He goes over and he gets lamb chop out of the bushes, and you know, and eventually lamb chop's back there again. And I imagine it was probably Eve. The wives always have the good ideas, right? Eve says, hey, honey, don't you think that maybe if there wasn't so much of that wool on there, if you cut it off, they wouldn't get caught in the bushes? And he goes, that's a good idea. So eventually, you know, in the question of the chicken or the egg, in this situation, it was a matter of survival. Because if the sheep gets caught, and I have seen this in my own life, gets caught somewhere, they will starve to death because they cannot get out. The more they struggle, the tighter that branch keeps them. Also, if you do not shear them, parasites will grow in there, and bacteria will grow in there and kill them. They have to be sheared. They have to be kept close. They don't have much of a survival instinct. You say, well, why you say that? Well, in Psalm 23, it says, in verses 1 through 2, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He lead me to green pastures and beside still waters. Right? Well, unlike all those animals that I mentioned earlier, sheep have to eat certain things. And I guess, I don't know what they call this, but they have this horrible problem where their stomach turns over or some such things because of they eat something wrong. So they literally have to eat green things, right? It's like, you know, one thing I will point out is up here on this drum, I don't know how many can see it, it's called the Yod-Heh Vav-Heh. In Hebrew, they don't waste any time in their writings. There are no vowels in that. It's all consonants. So when you come to something like Psalm 23, and there's a qualifier there that says that he has to lead them to green pastures, you need to perk up, right? So it has to be a certain kind of food. And the next thing it says, he leads me beside still waters, like you can see in the picture there. And I know why this is true, because I was a five-year-old boy one time. Well, yeah, on the inside. I was watching the young fellow over here scritching around, and I thought, man, I'm doing that on the inside. I wish I were still little, then I could get away with it. But when I was five, I mean, this is back in the days. My father worked for the Oregon Department of Forestry, and he would take me along sometimes in the truck, right? Man, how much trouble would you get in this day and age doing that? But he would take me along, and on one of these trips, we stopped at this rancher's, you know, this area where this rancher had some sheep. And so we get out, and I asked Dad, I said, well, Dad, what are we going to do? Well, I have to fill this trough here with water for the sheep. And so I'm like, okay. So he turns and he starts doing the pump thing, because we're out in the middle of nowhere. You know, it's a pump that's run by one of those windmill things or a hand pump to fill that thing up. But the gentleman's agreement with that trough was that if the river, which was probably where Marion is, that close, if that ever got low and they couldn't refill the pumpers with water, they could use this pump in this trough. That was the gentleman's agreement. But he had to, when he would go out on patrol, if the rancher wasn't around, he would fill the trough, you know, quid pro quo, which is a bad word these days too. So, I mean, we're talking back in the day, you know, back in the 60s, what this was going on. So he starts to do that, and I look, and I see that river sitting there, and I'm five. And I'm thinking, hey, that would be great to go wade in that water, wouldn't it? Yeah, that water, it looks pretty great. And as I'm doing that, it occurs to me, I look at the river, I look at my dad, I look at the sheep, and when you're five, there's no filter. So I go, hey, Dad, why do you got to fill that thing? There's a whole river right there. Why can't the sheep just drink from that? My dad, who is a man of many words, said, because they're afraid of it. If it's moving, they're afraid of it, and they will die of thirst before they will drink that moving water. So, I wonder what poor Noah felt. Man, I got to keep track of these things. I mean, I wonder that conversation goes, God, do I really have to take the sheep on the ark? Yes, you do. Take the sheep. Now, that is not a very flattering view of us, right? Jesus is kind of putting it on us, who we are in this analogy or this metaphor or whatever you want to call it. We're the sheep. We're the sheep in this, right? It's not very flattering. So, I mean, Stacy's in sales. How would you like a memo to leak out that you thought all your clients were a bunch of sheep and you had that low opinion of them, or your company did? That wouldn't work, you know. Management's, I can always get away with stuff, but if you're in sales, you've got problems. Stuff like that leaks out. So, can I get my next picture up? The closest thing to a sheep in my adult life I've ever had to deal with was Polly. Polly was not much more than a piece of furniture that could move herself around, eat, sleep, and go potty. And sometimes if it was raining or the grass was a little too tall, she didn't want to go outside. But this is kind of her typical modus operandi. She would sit thinking you were going to give her some food. There's a reason why she looks like she swallowed a basketball. And go to the next picture, please. And this is another typical picture of Polly. She would find the softest place in the house and just lay down and chill out. Polly wasn't a work dog. She wasn't a guard dog. She wasn't an attack dog. And she was proud of it. You know, but I will tell you what. She is our most favorite pet of all time. You know, so even in that description of us as the sheep, God loves us dearly. You know, but we just don't understand our place. I mean, and, you know, Polly loved her place. She lived 14 years. We've got a dog that's going to beat that here pretty quick, lived 15 years. So, but, you know, she was very much that way. She is our beloved pet. And, you know, she would bark at other dogs, and we'd go, oh, that's cute. You know, sometimes when we bark at each other and bark at other people, God must go, oh, that's cute. You know, or we think we've got to defend God, and he's like, oh, that's cute. Look at him. So let's kind of dig into the other side of that. It says that Jesus is the good shepherd. And we know from reading in the scripture I just read that he is the only good shepherd. Period. Throughout history. There is no other good shepherd. And Stacy didn't slip me a 50 for this. I think too often we look at the shepherd of the house that way, and he's not the good shepherd. He's not. So if you get disappointed or you get your feelings hurt, you know, I am sorry. I truly am. I've had my feelings hurt by people in the church more times than I can care to count. But there's only one good shepherd. So don't hold Stacy and Claire and Casey and whoever else to that high standard. That's just not realistic. And it says in this analogy that the sheep know him. That's right. Polly, she had one quality that I will never, ever have. She had very few desires in life, and one of them was to be wherever you were. Wherever you were. She wanted to be there. We blinked one time when we decided to have her breed. And, you know, natural course of things, she got pregnant. And we thought, wow, you know, the vet was telling her that her due date is here. And so as it got closer, this one day we were going to go take the other dog for a walk. Well, she was just having a fit, so I didn't want her to scratch up the house, so I let her out the back door. Well, we had a 4-foot chain link fence that went around the back of the yard. And she was back there barking and carrying on. And the next thing I know, she's running beside us. So she was probably within a week of delivering. You know, ladies who've had children, could you imagine being a week within delivering your child and hopping over a 4-foot fence and chasing off down the road to get to us. That was, she just could not stand to not be with the master. She could not stand it. So do we hear his voice? Do we want to be close to him? I got to be honest, I don't always. Do we know him? Do we hear his voice? Do we follow him? You know, lately God has been speaking to me about false gods. In our country, personally, etc. And one of the biggest ones he's spoken to me here recently, as I've been getting ready for this, is my false views of Jesus. You know, I don't know any other way to say it. Just my false views of Jesus that I've had over the years and I probably still have. You know, I've got a confession to I'm up here, might as well say it. I've always viewed Jesus should be like Superman. Swoop in, save the day, right the wrong. You know, that's what I thought why I was buying into 40 years ago when I became a Christian. And that's not true at all, is it? And it's taken me a long time to get there. It says in John 17:15 that my prayer for you is not that you would be taken out of the world, but the Father would keep you from the evil one. Wow, that's a bummer. That goes totally against what I want. I don't want to have to face consequences. I don't want to have bad things happen to me or people I care about. I don't want that. I want it to be like Superman. Okay, spoiler alert. You youngsters may not have seen this old version of Superman. I want to be like this older version of Superman where Lois Lane dies towards the end of the movie. And Superman is so distraught that he flies up into the atmosphere above, you know, out. And he starts spinning, flying in the opposite direction of the planet. So it stops spinning and it goes back in time. And now Lois is saved. You know, that's what I want. Never mind what kind of catastrophe that would be to the rest of the planet. Just because I wanted to save somebody. And, you know, what he says here is he sent the Holy Spirit. In John 15 through 26 through John 16:15, I'm not going to read through all that. He sent the Holy Spirit, our Parakletos, our advocate. My version says the advocate, the person that walks alongside us, who helps us through this. It doesn't say he's going to rescue us. And he will see us through this. You know, and I guess if I hadn't learned this, I really learned this recently. Back in 2017, I worked in the laboratory for 30 years in the private sector and at the VA. I was ready for a change. And so I got word that there was going to be an opening in another department. So I put my application when the opening came up. And, you know, I thought, wow, finally. You know, this 2018 is going to be the year. I'm going to do something new and fun in 2018. You know, rock on. And not long after that, my dad calls me and he says, I've got to go in for a procedure. Now, most of you who grew up in functional homes would say, well, what's so big about that? Well, typically, my dad would call me after the procedure was done and let me know how it went. So when he called me before it happened, I knew something was up. So my wife and I immediately decided that we needed to go out there and check this out, get, you know, eyes on the situation. And it just so happened that the day we were flying in there was just about a week after the shooting in 27 in Las Vegas. And as we're flying out there, we're thinking, I hope there are no copycats out there waiting. because when you're at the airport, you're pretty close to where that happened. So we fly out there and we go visit my dad, and I'm thinking, how's this going to go? Because I got to tell him he needs to come live with us. After this procedure, he's got to come live with us. Well, a lot of prayer, a lot of being quiet and patient, and he said, yeah, okay, it's time to do that. But I want to, you know, I trust my doctor here. I want to go through this. Well, in between, he gets pneumonia. He's in the hospital for a month. They have to do another procedure. And then they say, well, now that we've done this procedure, we need to do another one, but you got to go down to Phoenix, and you've got to, he lived in Kingman, Arizona. Now you've got to go down to Phoenix and be evaluated. Fortunately, God bless my aunt, she took him down for that initial visit, but I had to fly out in March when he was there. So I take my dad, and, you know, we're driving, it's 3 hours from Kingman to Phoenix. Out in the middle of nowhere. No signs of life anywhere on that, was it 93, Highway 93 going down there? And so you're driving down there, and we get there, and we check in the motel, and the next day is the procedure. And I'm here to tell you, the people in Phoenix must just be livid most of the time. Because you know how here road crews will do stuff on the weekends or after hours. They have no chill in Phoenix. There is no chill. They, in the middle of a work day, they'll be out there digging and having roads rerouted. So here I am, not knowing this, on a Monday morning, trying to get my dad to the hospital. So I get to the hospital, only to have them tell me that his pneumonia is not gone. So they're going to have to deal with the pneumonia and then the procedure. So that goes okay. And then they say, and I'm like, okay, so when can I take him home? Oh, you can't do that now. He's got to go back up to Kingman and check into the, like a home or whatever for a few weeks. And then he's got to come back down to Phoenix and get checked out before you can drive him home or take him home. Well, when I picture taking my dad home, I'm picturing an airplane, right? Okay, so while he's in the home recovering after driving him back and forth and all this stuff to get him there, and he says, oh, I don't want to fly. And I went, what? I want to drive. And I said, are you serious? I don't want to drive. I've made that drive. And I'm too old for that. And you are way too old for that. Nope. I want to drive. It is 2,400 miles from Kingman, Arizona to Fayetteville, North Carolina. Almost all of it on I-40, fortunately. Okay. So it was on March 5th that he had the procedure, so on April 5th, we go down there, and it's good. We're cool. I didn't realize how much crap you could accumulate in a trailer that's only 26 feet long in a lifetime. So I spent probably the next 3 days throwing stuff out of that trailer. And we're trying to sell this thing to get rid of it because I'm on a short turnaround time to get my dad home. And so we, you know, I do it. I eventually, praise God, somebody was living in, you know, an old one, and this one was fairly new. I said, it's yours. Be blessed. I am out of here. So we pack up his Jeep Cherokee, which some of you probably know is my daughter's car now, and pack up whatever looked like it was of value remaining and threw it in the back of that Jeep. Now, anybody you know has had pneumonia, typically when they're that old, they have to have an oxygen concentrator. Now, that oxygen concentrator is probably 100 pounds if it's an ounce. And every time you have to stop for the night, the first thing you have to set up is that oxygen concentrator so you can start filling the new tanks. So that is a daily occurrence. And at one of the stops, I don't know, they just didn't hear me right when I made the reservation, but the room just totally wasn't going to work. So I had hauled this thing, part of it up, because you don't want to move it while it's together because it'll break it. So I haul it up there, only to find out this isn't going to work. So I haul it back down the front desk and say it's not going to work. Say, okay, we'll give you this room. So I haul it to that room. Okay, that room's cool. So I walk out to the car, and my dad goes, GD, what took so long? I love you too, Dad. I love you too. I'm on this drive that I didn't want to go on, and man, it's woo! We're having fun. Having fun. So it goes pretty uneventfully the next couple of days, and then I get on that stretch from Oklahoma City, and I figured my next stop would be Nashville. Okay, so I get on the road at Nashville, and we're making good time, and I get to Memphis. I go over the river, and I get to Memphis, and I'm thinking, wow, hour and a half, it's going to be time to get into the motel. Wrong. I get on the other side of Memphis, and there's a sign that says Nashville is 200 more miles. And I just looked at my dad, and I said, I got to pull over and get my game face back on. So I tanked up on coffee, and I drove, and we stopped in Nashville, and we eventually got here. And when we got here, I said, you know, I got to have this car looked at. This thing, I mean, it's a Jeep, but it rides rougher than anything I've ever had. So we take it into the place, and the guy says, well, it's got dry rot on all the tires. How did you ever drive it that far? It could have exploded at any point along the way. Yep. Yep. So, I mean, I just, all that to say is, here I thought I was, I'm hearing from God. You know I'm doing right. I'm going to get that new job. It's going to be fun. Yeah. But, you know, and then the fun doesn't stop. Right? The fun doesn't stop because once I get my dad here, I gotta set up all these doctor's appointments for him to go to and get checked up on and all this stuff. And then when I finally get that all set up, he kind of has an episode, and doggone him, he had to go back in the hospital. How inconsiderate of him. So we had to have him rush back into the hospital, and they said, well, he's okay now, but we've got to move him over to a rehab place. So we move him into the rehab place, and I go visit him every night. Well, this is, as this going on, we're creeping into August. And August, as you know, is when college starts. Right? So we're getting down to time. It's time to move our babies off to college. So we're packed up. I think it was on Thursday night. I mean, we call our flex, we call him Felix. So Felix is packed with more. I'm like, when I went to college, I didn't have all this stuff. You know, it was like unbelievable, the stuff we had in there. And the plan was on Friday to go visit my dad and tell him we're all going to be gone and that we'd be back Sunday. So I get to the rehab place, I sign in, and I walk to the room. And there ain't nobody in there. Not my dad or the other guy that he's sharing the room with. And so I poke my head out the hall, and I see the other guy in the room across the hall. But I don't see my dad anywhere on this hallway. So I go back to the nurse's station. They go, oh, they hauled him off to the ICU last night. Yes, I did not get a call. So here I am. The trigger's been pulled. I've got to get my babies down to college. There's no backing out of it now. I go visit my dad in the ICU. And they said, I don't know. I mean, we've got him stabilized. He might recover. We'll give it a couple days. You're going to be back on Sunday. We'll talk about it then. Well, people lie to you because they don't want to really tell you the truth, but he was more or less dead that Friday. So, I'm taking my kids to college, both of them. I'm coming back to an empty house, and I'm taking my dad off of life support system. And I go, I know I hurt you. I know I follow you. I know I love you. Why am I getting kicked in the teeth? Why? And it all comes down to this. Every time I go into something like that, it all comes down to this. Do you love the gift or do you love the giver? If you love the gift more than the giver, God's going to make you love the giver. You're not going to have a choice. So that's one of the false views of Jesus I've had. I've had this view of Jesus that he's somehow the bearded lady, or in modern times maybe a metrosexual. He's not a he-man. Definitely, he's like, I always had this vision of him being some type of wandering cleric that wandered around, that he wasn't. And as I studied John, I thought, no, this dude's a carpenter. And you don't have no power tools. This guy's probably a specimen. I mean, he's an alpha male. This guy is an alpha male. There has been no better leader than him before or since. When he's standing on the Mount of Olives and Peter cuts off Malchus's ear and Jesus says, hey, you don't think I could call down 5,000 angels right now if that's what I wanted to do? I have no doubt that he wouldn't need angels. He could have walked out in the street and got 5,000 human beings to be his army if that's what he wanted to do. He says right here, I lay down my life because I choose to, not because I have to, not because I'm some kind of wimp who can't hang. I'm a weakling. I'm not a leader. I'm not a cap for milquetoast. I lay it down because I choose. I am an alpha male, and I choose to. So if you've got that false view, he's like I do. He's some kind of, wandering cleric who couldn't do anything or couldn't get anybody to follow him. That is not the truth. When he's in Mount of Olives and he says, I am, and they back off, those people believed that's who he was. So that's another false view I've had of him. I'm a little over here. I'll keep going. I've also, over the years, wanted him to be a little more politically correct. You know what I'm saying? A little more palatable. I mean, let's face it. Claire was talking about, I am the bread of life, here a few weeks ago. And Jesus is up there and they ask him, because the mythology at the time was that when Messiah returned, he was going to have the manna from the ark with him. And so when they ask him about that, what does Jesus say? He says, hey, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. And people walk off, right? Imagine today, I've had this. In John 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In our pluralistic society nowadays, how do you think that flies? How do you think that flies? That doesn't fly very well. Come on, Jesus, couldn't you be, a little different? Couldn't you be a little more relevant? And as I was praying about that, Jesus said, you will always be relevant if you're relatable. You will always be relevant if you're relatable. Everybody's had a broken heart. Everybody's been disappointed. I just told you, everybody has rough stretches of time. If you want to be relatable, Be transparent. Be transparent. Tell them, you know, my wife left me and it broke my heart, and now I'm driving back and forth to see my kids, and that sucks. That is relatable. And then you tell them, I don't know how I'd do it without Jesus. I can't do it without Jesus. I can't do it without the Holy Spirit. I can't deal with the disappointments of life without Jesus. I can't deal with broken hearts without Jesus. So my last charge to you today is, as you go about from this point forward, rediscover Jesus. Phil had a word about religiosity. I mean, if you've got some religious view of Jesus, rediscover Jesus. Rediscover who he is. Look at him. He is much more relatable than we give him credit for. And that's all I have.